Thank you, Diane. I just want to cry right now. And when I read her testimony a few days ago, I did. It just touched my heart so, because I've seen the transformation as it's been taking place. And God has given her such a love for Jesus, it just glows out of her. She's an artist, a wonderful artist. And she has painted a picture that she's put in the Prosho office. And there's a little box on that painting that's blocks that are just all messed up. And then there are birds flying overhead. And she said, I was the box. I was all messed up. But now I'm soaring like an eagle because of the love of Jesus. Thank you. I have the best leaders anyone could have. Most of them have been with me 9, 10, 11, 12 years. I call them my mighty women. I figure David had his mighty men. I can have my mighty women. I'm so thankful for my daughters. They probably told you more than you need to know or want to know. Oh, dear. Loving them has been very easy because they're wonderful daughters. And so I know there are no perfect parents. I mean, they just don't exist. And I was not a perfect parent, but I'm so thankful that despite that, my kids love me. And I love them. Well, did you enjoy the game? I mean, was that clever or what? I thought that was really a neat game. I enjoyed that. And I want you to know it is such an honor to speak to all of you. When I teach my class, I am very, very comfortable in my class because I've been doing it for 18 years. When I teach another group or speak to another group, there isn't quite that comfort zone, but I have been telling myself all day, they're just going to be my class. And so that's what I'm going to make sure that my mind keeps thinking all evening this evening. I feel so privileged to speak to you. I love the leaders. I love Janice Robinson. I love Rebecca Ferguson. I know them pretty well. And I just thank them for the honor they have given me to be a part of Refresh and to speak to you ladies. I've never been to Refresh, so this is my first time. Usually I'm away, or I've just had something that prevented me from coming. But I'm so glad to be here tonight, and I'm going to be refreshed by all of you and blessed. Thank you. I'm going to talk about trash or treasures. And so I want to ask the Lord to help me. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your kindness to us. That you don't just love us, but you run after us and pursue us, as you did Diane, and as you did me as a little girl. And so, Father, I pray that tonight you would take these words from your unworthy servant and pierce the hearts of those who need to hear them. Lord, I pray that you will be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. I've always enjoyed going to antique shops. I still enjoy going. I love to look. I love to rummage through anything that is dusty and dirty and looks interesting. And when my husband and I lived in Pensacola, Florida, there was an auction at the time that we were there that started up. It was just something new. And we went. We didn't have much money, but we decided that we could spend $50 and we could bid on something for $50. And so we did that. We did that, for about a year and a half, we went back and forth to this auction. But what we would do is buy something for about $50, and they were European antiques, and they were incredibly cheap. And we would take them home, refinish them, and then one of our friends would see it and say, can I have that? Can I buy it from you? Sure, because it gives us auction money. And so we would sell it and then go back to the auction, buy another piece. A little bit crazy, because it was a lot of work, but for us, it was a hobby, and it was a lot of fun. It was something we could do together. I'm sure all of you are familiar with the television show, The Antique Roadshow, which you had a little taste of, only in a different way. And You know, Bob Jones University brings those expert antique people in. They've done it now 2 or 3 years to the museum and gallery, and they invite the community to bring their treasures in. And you know, some people bring something, and maybe they bought it for $10 at an auction, and they find out that it's worth $1,000 or $5,000, and they're thrilled. And then there are others who bring what they perceive as a treasure, and they look at it and say, well, how much did you pay for it? You know, $50, well, you kind of got taken. And they weren't as excited about it. But, you know, everyone loves to find a bargain. We were in an elevator in a hotel in Washington, D.C. with another couple, and the husband looked down, and in the elevator floor was a $100 bill. Just sitting there, waiting for him to pick it up. And he picked it up and took it to the front desk and said, if anybody says they lost a $100 bill, give it to them. But if they don't, I'll be back and you can give it to me. So that was kind of fun. Our grandson Chad was coming to see his Aunt Sarah one day, and he saw something as he entered the subdivision in the middle of the road. And he thought, well, that looks kind of like money. And so he stopped his car and got out, and there were 4 $100 bills just laying there in the middle of the road. Well, he was one excited 17-year-old kid. But you know, as thrilling as it is to find money or to find something you own is worth thousands or to wear precious and rare jewels as Elizabeth Taylor did, when we come to the end of our life or we become diagnosed with a terrible illness, it really means nothing. And Matthew said this, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt it and thieves don't break in and steal. And so let me ask you, what kind of treasure are you storing up? What drives you in life should be clear. An insatiable hunger to hold on to things? To get all you can while you're here? Or is your life driven by a hunger to give? To give at whatever the price? For the treasures you seek are eternal because your life is invested in Christ. My husband raises money for the International Office of Child Evangelism Fellowship. And this is a ministry to unchurched children throughout the world. They are in 176 countries of the world. Last year, they spoke the gospel to over 10 million children throughout the world. And 3 million some came to know Jesus as their Savior. We called on a man one summer as we had decided to take 3 weeks and travel to a number of states and call on donors that give to child evangelism, because that's what my husband does. He also works with foundations that often give a grant to the ministry. And we were in California, and he was planning to meet with this man who lived there. And this man called and said, why don't you come for dinner? So when we arrived there, it was just a little tiny little home. And you could tell there had not been a woman there in a very long time. And he was widowed. But he had invited us for dinner, and he told us that we were the first ones that he'd ever invited to his home for dinner since his wife died. So we felt very honored. He had one of those chairs, you know, that you push a button or something that pops you out of the chair so you can stand up. And beside that chair, he had a rifle. And so my husband and I said, you know, what's the rifle for? And he said, well, he said, I have a cat. And he says, see that door over there that swings back and forth? My cat comes in and out that door. And sometimes she brings in a trophy. And sometimes that trophy's dead and sometimes it isn't. So he said, I just sit in my chair and... Well, I can tell you, I was hoping he wouldn't bring in a trophy while we were there. Oh. Well, as we had our meal, this dear man began to tell us what his ministry was in his life. He was in his 80s, his late 80s. He told us that for many years he had been praying, and his prayer list just kept growing because people kept expressing more needs. And he said, you know, for the last several years I've prayed for 1,200 people every day. But he says, I've gotten older, and I don't have the strength I used to. And so I had to divide my prayer list in half, and now it kind of grieves me, but I can only pray for 600 every day. And I just felt like somebody had stabbed my heart, because I don't know if I've ever prayed for 600 people in one day or in one week. And I thought, you know what? When this man gets to heaven, I think we're going to have to buy tickets to get on a tour bus to go by his mansion. Because God says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe he has invested his life in a way that will pay dividends in eternity. You know, if this man, this dear man, walked down the streets of Greenville, I don't think anyone would ever take notice. They would never look at him and say, there goes a great man. But God knows his name. And God says this is a great man. And our friend has invested his life in something that has eternal value. And that kind of treasure goes with you to heaven. I think of the choice that Tim and Cheryl Hines made to sacrifice the comforts of America to go to Kenya, to a remote area called Langalani, where the wind blows miles per hour, almost like hurricane wind, and it's 120 degrees every day. And they have snakes that if they bite you, you're dead in a minute or less. And I think, how can you do that? And I have never met more joyful missionaries than Cheryl and Tim. When they come home, they cannot wait to go back, because that's where their heart is. That's where God has planted them. Then I think about Rick and Chris Hubbard in Bangladesh. In this very remote country of the world, whereas Peter and Karen just got back, and they said, it's just dirty. It's just dirty all the time. And yet their burden was to go to a third world country. In fact, when they were deciding where to go, someone had, I don't know if it was the mission board or what, had said to them, you know, would you like to go to, and I don't remember the country, but it was not a third world country. And they said, no, we believe God wants us to go to a third world country. I believe they will have great reward in heaven. And then there are those in our own church who have chosen to sell their homes in a pleasant suburb and move to the western section of Greenville. And why have they done that? Because they want to reach more people for Christ that they probably would never cross paths with without living down there with them. I have great admiration for that, because they have invested their life in something that counts for eternity. And then there's many of you that have invested your life as mothers and secretaries and accountants and nurses and many other occupations, and you have done it as unto the Lord. And you will have great reward in heaven, because God counts those things as treasures. And having a life invested in Christ means he is in charge. The real question that matters is have you acknowledged that he owns your life? Have I acknowledged that? I mean, owned it. I know it in my head. Have I owned it? Have you owned it? And we don't usually mind him being in charge when he does good things for us. But when things don't quite go on our schedule and things don't quite turn out like we thought they would, and our hearts are aching because of this over here, and we say, God, are you really there? I mean, do you really care about me? I don't like the plan that you're showing me here. But he owns us. In Matthew 20, starting with verse 1, Jesus spoke this parable. And the story is very familiar to you. It's about an owner of a vineyard who needed day workers to come in and work his fields. And he hired some men at 6 in the morning. He said, I'll pay you a penny for the day. And they said, deal. Well, then he found some men about 9 o'clock that weren't doing anything. And he says, I need workers in the field. Would you come work for me? I'll be fair in what I give you. And they said, yes. And so they went to work. About noon, he found other workers. And then 3, he found other workers. And at 5 o'clock, he found other workers. And his field was full of workers. About 6, he told his foreman, go tell everyone it's time to quit. Come in, I'll pay him. And so the first people he called to work, to pay, were the ones who had only worked 1 hour. And he paid them a penny for the day. And then the ones who had worked 6 hours, and they got a penny, and 3 hours, and they got a penny, and 1 hour, and they got a penny. And boy, the people that had worked 12 hours, they began to get excited, thinking if he's given them a penny, the wage he promised us, surely he's going to give us much more. And do you know that they got the same wage, 1 penny? And they weren't happy. They said, we've worked many more hours than these workers. And he says, wasn't that the wage that we agreed upon? They said, yes. And he said, why are you upset then? Can I not do with my money what I want to do with it? Do you have a problem that I'm kind to some? He said, should you be jealous because I am kind to others? And here's the lesson. We try to make decisions about what we deserve or what is fair, or what we don't deserve, based on a false premise. We think this life is ours, our future is ours, and God is so benefiting from my presence in this world that surely he should ask me, is this fair, Laura? And we try to bargain with God, as if he doesn't know what is best. And we try to advise God how the pay scale should run. We dare murmur over our lot in life as though by comparing our lot with someone else's, we have the right to justify anger or bitterness when we really deserve nothing. That's the key. But that's not what the world tries to make us believe. They tell us, you deserve happiness. You deserve that new car over there. You deserve a good husband. You deserve a happy marriage, and if you're not happy, go get a divorce. You deserve that. You deserve. And God's word doesn't agree with that. The truth is, life itself is a gift. Every blessing we've ever received has been of grace. And grace is not God giving us what we think we deserve. Grace is God giving us anything at all. Anything at all. You know, we often say we're good. We're good people. And it's true, we haven't murdered anybody today. But the only good that we have within our heart is the good that God has placed there by his grace. And that's all. We're able to do good. We're able to love. We're able to give grace to other people. We're able to sacrifice because God gave us his example in his son. You know, if we really owned the fact of how blessed we are, we would not be able to keep it in. I mean, think of today. Have you called somebody just absolutely gushing with praise to God? I was able to pay all my bills, or at least part of them today. And I am so thankful that I had enough money to do that. Or, you know, I got this note from Mary Jones today, and I can't believe she sent me a note because I'd been praying God would send someone to encourage me. I just had to tell somebody. I am just overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Do we do that? Or maybe instead of a heart of praise, you have been angry at God because of the marriage you have. Perhaps you're bitter because your spouse left you and you thought God should have intervened. I mean, after all, doesn't he love me? I've heard countless stories of childhood abuse and abandonment and emotional abuse and physical abuse. Countless stories. And I have heard more than one time, I will never forgive God for allowing this to happen to me. When I was a child, I looked up to heaven and I said, God, if you're God, stop this. And God didn't stop it. And one girl said, I will never, never forgive him for that. Maybe you've had sickness and you're bitter over that. Or lingering pain, or financial hardship. Maybe you've had children that have been a great disappointment to your heart and caused much heartache. You know, the workers in the parable felt the owner was unfair. They felt they knew what was fair. And the truth is, they didn't, and we don't. And it isn't up to us to tell God what is fair. One of the things I have learned personally, and I have taught over and over and over again in the proselyte classes, is this. Circumstances themselves do not cause a bitter spirit. It is our response to the difficulties of life that bring about a root of bitterness. It's not other people. It's us. It's our heart. It's how we respond. Even when you are wronged, and what was done to you was wrong, and the person that did it isn't sorry and won't admit he ever did it, still, it's how you respond that will make all the difference in the world. Several years ago, an 81-year-old woman came to Proso. I've had two 81-year-olds in these 18 years. We've had her from 18 to 81. And during one of the small group times, she began to cry. She was in my group. And her crying got louder. And then she said, I have spent my entire life bitter. I have been so angry at other people. Because they did not meet my expectations. They let me down over and over. They told me they loved me, but it didn't feel that way. And she said, do you know what I have come to? It's not them. It's me. I'm bitter. And she just wept and wept. And we all gathered around her and prayed for her that God would help her to resolve the bitterness in her heart and ask him for forgiveness and give her a new heart to love people instead of blame people. When my daughter Annie was in fifth grade, she read the book Dory, The Girl Nobody Loved. It's a wonderful book. You should read it if you haven't. Dory and her sister were taken to an orphanage. Dory was 6 years old. She said, the only belongings I had were in a brown paper bag, and it was a very small bag. And she said, my mother dropped us off, left, never said goodbye, and never came back. She said, in the orphanage, she said, I don't know why, but the matron hated me. And from almost the first week I was there, she would come in and whip me every single night before I went to bed. Not because I had done something, but because she did not like me, I guess. And she said, in that orphanage, I was physically, emotionally, and sexually abused over and over and over. Just before Dory left the orphanage at age 13, a group of college students from the University of California at Berkeley, does that prove God has servants everywhere? Came to the orphanage and told the children a Bible story. She said, I do not remember ever hearing anyone coming to the orphanage and telling us anything that we heard that night. She said, years later, I took my daughter back to the orphanage. It was in San Francisco to visit it. I wanted her to see where I had grown up. And she said, we went up to where my bed had been, and I went to the window and looked out, and there was a church so close, I probably could have touched it if I'd leaned out the window. And never once did they come and tell us about Jesus. But she said these college students told their story and told about Jesus and told how much he loved them. And she said they got ready to close and put the things away. And this one girl said to them, boys and girls, if you don't remember anything else I've told you or we've told you, remember God loves you. Dory said, I said, yeah, right. Nobody loves me. And she said, that girl left the room, but she came back again. And she held on to the door frame and she said, boys and girls, I just have to tell you again. If you don't remember anything else that we've told you, remember, God loves you. And Dory said, I still didn't believe it. And this girl came back in a third time and a fourth time and repeated the very same phrase. And she said, I was sitting in the back of the room with my arms folded. And she came back the fourth time and said, boys and girls, if you don't remember anything else we told you, remember God loves you. She said, I said, okay, God, you can have me because nobody else wants me. And she said, the whole room just, you know, this is Dory. She said, you know what? I went to bed happy that night, got the same whipping. But she said, somebody named God loves me. And I never knew of anyone who loved me. Do you know why it's so important, the work that North Hills does at Brook Glen Elementary School? Because 80% of the children in America, 80% will never darken the doors of a church and will never hear about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? America. That's why we need to tell children about Jesus. Well, at age 13, Dory went to a foster home. But before she left the orphanage, they must have hired a matron or a lady working there who was a Christian. Because when Dory got ready to leave, that lady came up to her and said, Dory, I want to give you something. Dory said, no one had ever given me a gift in my entire life, and I wasn't about to let her give me anything because it would probably hurt. And the woman came up and gently took her arm and raised it up. She said, I had my fist clenched, and she opened my fingers one at a time. And when she got it open, she laid in my palm a New Testament with the Psalms. And she says, Dory, this will tell you about God who loves you. And she closed my hand again. She said, that became my most prized possession. She said, one morning in the foster home, I went to the bathroom, was allowed 5 minutes, as I was always allowed. And all the time I was in there, they were banging on the door saying, hurry up, Dory, get out. But she said, I'd splash water on my face and go to the bathroom and sit on the side of the tub and take my New Testament out and read it. And one morning, I found, when your mother and father forsake you, I will take you up. And Dory said, I wanted to leap for joy, but I knew I better not. But she said, inside I was saying, yippee, I have a mommy and a daddy, and it's God. She said, I never forgot that. I had a mommy and a daddy, and it was God. Well, she was sent to this foster home, and she was treated almost worse than she was treated in the orphanage. But you know, our God loves to do things through insignificant people. That's why he'll use me and you. Because we're pretty insignificant, and a little girl in an orphanage was pretty insignificant to the world, but not to God. He had his hand on Dory. All the time she was in the orphanage, through all the heartache she went through, she has told her story to thousands and thousands of men and women across the world. Because God had in mind that Dory, co-author Erwin Lutzer, would write a book called Dory, The Girl Nobody Loved. And as a result of that book, she was asked to speak in countless churches, in many conferences. And she said, I saved my honorarium so that I could go to East Bloc countries and go to their orphanages and say, boys and girls, if you don't know anything else and don't remember anything else, remember God loves you. And I could tell a whole story about that, but I won't take the time. Many women came up to Dory throughout the times that she would speak and said, Dory, if you could change anything about your childhood, would you? She said, not on your life. I wouldn't change one thing, because God had a plan. And everything about that was his plan. Yes, I know he cried when I was hurt, but he just said, God, Dory, I've got my hand on you and I've got plans. It just takes going through this for a while. She said, you know what my life verse is? It is Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3. He took me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. And he established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And she praised God everywhere she went. She had more energy than I will have in a lifetime. If she were up here speaking to you, she would have been from one end of the platform to the other and down the steps and up the steps and everywhere. She has to be in her late 80s, but she won't tell you. She is a dear, dear woman. And you know, over 19 years, I've taught hundreds and hundreds of women in the PROSO class. And my leaders who work with me, there are 9 other women. And every time we come to the 13th week, we have a praise time and a carry-in dinner. And we sit there and cry with those who are crying because of what God has done in their hearts. And we say, only God. Only God could do that. Only God could take the bitterness out of her face. Only God could reveal himself as Abba, Father. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, and this is really my text, we have this treasure in this earthly body, this clay pot, this nothing that God has created, but we know our flesh, don't we, how weak it is, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. That's the truth. So this is our treasure. Our treasure, the Lord God himself. You know, when we see hearts change, we know it is not our doing. Those of you who have discipled women, you know when they start healing, it's not of you. It has been God's word. It is the power of God. But I'll tell you, the hurts that I'm going to call trash, the sin that I'm going to call trash, often makes our hands and hearts so full there is room for nothing else. And not only that, you don't sense his joy anymore. In fact, you don't know if he's really there, because your heart is so full of things that God says, I have an answer for that. Would you give it up? Would you trust me enough to give it to me? And sometimes the only way God can get our attention is to bring us an explosion in your life. And that explosion could come in the way of a severe illness. It could come in being fired from a job. But God brings an explosion because he says, I want to talk to you. And the only way I can get you to be quiet enough and still enough is if I allow this explosion in your life. A number of years ago, over 30, God brought an explosion into our lives. And I can tell you that for 2 years, it was probably the most painful thing we've ever gone through. My husband would get up at night, in the middle of the night, from anywhere from 2 on, and cry and weep and cry out to God. A friend of his gave him the Treasury of David by Charles Spurgeon, which is a commentary on the Psalms. My husband lived in the Psalms for 2 years, never strayed from it. God gave him many promises. One was, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. God gave him promises at that time. And do you know that God has fulfilled every promise? Every promise. But we couldn't see it then. Someone sent us a poem that became really our testimony. And it meant so very much to us. We often quoted it to each other. And it goes like this. One by one, he took them from me. All the things I valued most. Until I was empty-handed, all my glittering toys were lost. And I walked Earth's highway grieving in my rags and poverty, till I heard his sweet voice saying, lift your empty hands to me. And so I turned my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with the store of his own transcendent riches till I could contain no more. And at last I comprehended, with my stupid mind and dull, that God could not pour his treasures into hands already full. Already full. I want you to look at this trash can up here. It looks kind of out of place, doesn't it? Trash cans aren't very appealing. I mean, we don't use them as end tables in our living room. And they hold things that aren't very pretty. In fact, they're kind of smelly, and they contaminate good things. It's kind of like rotten potatoes under your sink, and you think you smell something, and you finally find them, and they have not only have a rotten potato, you've got lots of rotten potatoes, because one rotten potato has contaminated another rotten potato that has contaminated another rotten potato. And that's what sin does. That's exactly what sin does. It contaminates good things. Sometimes, don't you drive by a house and you look in their yard and there's just trash? I mean, just piles of trash. And you think, why don't they clean this up and get rid of this mess? And I think God must look down at our hearts and say, why don't you clean this up and get rid of that mess? And so we're going to talk about some of that mess. I want to know, what are you holding on to that prevents God from giving you his best? Do you notice anything come to mind now? What do you need to confess? Just allow God to change your heart. I mean, what is it that you think, if I really got rid of that, probably God could do something in my life? It's trash day. Let's take out the trash. Perhaps you have a discontented heart. Enough is never enough, and you're always coveting what you don't have, and it's just trash. That's all it is. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You will find that what you allow in your heart will become who you are. Or do you harbor unforgiveness in your heart? Is there someone in your life that has done something and you said, there's no way I'll ever forgive that person. I don't care. I will never forgive them. It's trash day. Do you know, the Bible says that if you do not forgive men their trespasses, God will not forgive you your trespasses. Is any offense that has ever caused hurt in your heart worth not having your prayers answered? I decided a long time ago that I needed my prayers answered. And nothing anyone could ever do to me would keep that separation from God. Or are you selfish? Is life always about you? I mean, your needs, your pain, your schedule, what I want, what needs to be done for me today? It's trash day. We need to get rid of it. Life does not revolve around us. It's not about us. It's about God. Let me ask you, are you lazy? You say, well, you've gone to meddling now. But does your home reflect laziness? I mean, if I called you on the phone and said, you know what, I'm in your area, I'm going to stop by right now, do you mind? And you just stop breathing? I probably would know you minded. And so, does your home reflect laziness and disorganization and a lack of discipline? Do you know, usually that carries over into your life as well. I had a young girl that was in my group one time, and just a young girl. And I asked her in our group, do you make your bed every day? And she says, are you kidding me? I'm just going to get back into it tonight. I said, well, you know what? I'm going to say that if you'll make your bed every single day this week, I bet you'll also spend time with God every day this week, because it establishes a time of discipline, a line of discipline in your life. So, and we talked to all our group there. Hey, group, we're going to hold her accountable? Yeah. And so she came back the next week, and she was proud as a peacock. I made my bed every day. In fact, I liked it so much, I told everybody, don't you dare sit on my bed. Thank you so much. And she said, later she got married, and she sent me an announcement of it. And when she wrote me a thank you note, she said to me, I want you to know I'm still making my bed. Now, I don't say that's next to godliness, but it's right up there. Then I'm going to ask something else. Wives, are you disrespectful to your husbands? Do you talk ill about them when you're with your friends? I mean, your friends know all the dirt on your husband. I wonder if you do. You know, Proverbs says that in Proverbs 31, in order to be a Proverbs 31 woman, that the husband doth safely trust in his wife. Does your husband safely trust in you? It's trash day. Remember, it's important. He may not deserve respect, and there are a few I have known who I have to wonder. But God tells us to reverence our husbands. He doesn't say, if you have a real good husband and he brings you flowers every so often, and he sends a gift, or he says thank you for the meal, or he helps you make the bed, then reverence him. God just says, reverence your husband. And so I believe that our husbands ought to be able to trust us, that we're not going to bash them when we're with our friends. Do you have a rebellious heart? I mean, you refuse to hear correction. A rebellious heart. Boy, that looks bad. A rebellious heart. Do you know a rebellious heart is an unteachable heart? And Proverbs says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you, but refuse a wise man and he will love you. I've been really thankful for my kids. I mean, my son is 43. He's married. He's a wonderful father, a wonderful man. But I'm still giving him instruction every so often because I want him to be a good husband. And I told him, I said, honey, I'm going to be your mama till the day I die, so get used to it. Because if I see something that I think God would not have in your life, I'm going to tell you, and then it's up to you. I believe as moms, we do have a responsibility not to meddle, but to pray and to give a word here and there in season. I wonder, do you bristle when someone in authority over you tries to give you correction? Sometimes we do. And God says, no, listen to instruction. Do you lack grace towards others? I mean, you find yourself being very self-righteous quite often. I can't believe she did that. I can't believe he did that. I mean, come on. Anybody who's a Christian wouldn't have done that. It's trash day. We need to get rid of it. God shows grace toward us. The master of the vineyard was an example of grace. He paid all of them the very same wage because he wanted to give us an example of grace. We are to have grace toward others. I wonder if you offend easily. I mean, do you just cross people off and walk away when they just don't meet your expectations? Or maybe they didn't call you when they said they would and you got offended. And so you said, I don't need her. And we carry those offenses over and over and over again. And pretty soon our hands are just full of offenses toward this one and this one and this one. And we no longer feel the joy of the treasure, the joy of the Lord. I wonder, you know, are you Betsy Bitter at home, but you are Kathy Christian at church? Yeah, that's called hypocrite. That's the nasty word for it, but that's what it is. Betsy Bitter doesn't have a nice thing to say about her children. They're always doing something wrong. I mean, good grief, can't you make that bed right? Or, my word, you spilled your milk again. But when they get to church, I mean, you know, that lady stepped on your foot and you say, oh, that's all right, no problem. Because you're Kathy Christian at church and it's trash day and we need to see it as God sees it. I wonder if you have ungratefulness in your heart or a lack of thankfulness. And believe me, I'm talking to Laura all the time I'm talking to you. Because these things crop up. Because you know why? Our flesh will never be redeemed. Never. We'll always have a desire to look out for number one, because we'll always have our flesh. Even though we have a new heart, we have to train that heart to love. We have to train that heart to be grateful. We have to train that heart to look for the best in people. And we have to train that heart to be thankful. Thankful when we don't have everything that we think we need or want or desire. Or maybe we never have had everything we thought we could have if I just married that person. And we're not thankful for anything. And then sometimes we pollute our minds with what we read, with what we watch, with what we listen to, with what we do on the internet, like these chat rooms. I don't know, unless you're talking to your husband, whether you ought to be in the chat room. Now, I'm pretty untechnical, so don't pay too much attention to me about that. In fact, I always have to call Sarah or someone, because my husband and I are of the same genes. We don't understand the internet. But I can tell you, I know what to stay away from on the internet. And I don't want it to even come on at all. I want to filter. And we need to filter our minds. We need to filter our minds from filth and pollution, sex stuff that we don't need to be looking at. Not only that, do you fantasize? I mean, you're married. You know, your husband provides for you. You live in a fairly decent home. But you're fantasizing about, well, if I married so-and-so, I'd probably have a better life. And you allow that to go through your mind enough times so that you become discontent with where you are. And pretty soon your heart kicks in and says, let's just get rid of him. Divorce him. There's more people out there. We have to watch what we allow in our mind. You know what 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 says? It says to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And if we don't do it, because that's subjective, you take everything captive to the obedience of Christ. And when you do, then God will be pleased. Don't allow fantasy. Don't allow a discontented heart. Don't allow unforgiveness. Don't allow bitterness, anger. Why? Because what is in your heart will show in your life. Satan will trap you where you are most vulnerable, and then he will tell you there's nothing wrong with it. Or he will tell you it's someone else's fault, because that's an easy way out. Pride in us willfully opposes God. Pride is a nasty, nasty thing that crops up and says, you know what? Life is about me. And if I don't feel taken care of and I don't feel loved, then I'll make people pay. Pride in us is all about number one. And I hear the master of the vineyard saying, take what I give you and be satisfied. Be truly satisfied. Do you see how we carry around useless trash? Until pretty soon we have filled the trash can of our heart. And there's no room in our heart for the treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that we might know all the powers of God, not of us. When we carry around trash, it affects other people, it affects us, it affects our marriage, and it'll affect your children or your friends, because that's what trash does. James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Do you know that a godly woman does not have two hearts, a heart for sin and self, and a heart for God? That's double-mindedness. And you will be unstable in many other areas if you allow that to be the way you live. We have this treasure, and God has implanted himself within our lives because he wants to do something powerful so that people around us will say, there's something different about her. And I can tell you, on many of you that I do know, I quite often see something different about you, and it's beautiful. He is the treasure. If you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, then he lives within your heart. That treasure lives within you. And he wants to do everything that is needed in your life to make you a joyful Christian. Trash or treasure? What will it be? It's trash day. And so I wonder if the Spirit of God has spoken to anyone in this room about anything that I've talked about or said, about any of the trash that I've talked about. If he has talked to you specifically about a certain item of trash, would you just write that on that little 3x5 card you were given? Not so that I can see it. No one's going to see it except God. But would you do that? And then I'm going to ask something else. You know, quite often, if we don't have accountability, we don't follow through. And so when you leave tonight, would you be praying and saying, God, show me someone that will hold me accountable to change this thing in my life that I've written on this card? Because I know I've tried to change it before, and I just haven't been able to do it. But God, by your grace, I want to change it. And so would you do a miraculous work in me by your power? And I'm going to ask a friend who will tell me the truth, not what I want to hear, but what I need to hear, so that I can change this piece of trash that I have allowed to clutter my heart. When you leave tonight, there's a trash can back in the back. You just take that and drop it into the trash can, saying, God, I'm committed. That's yours. And it's trash day, and I don't want it in my life anymore. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of him, not of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so grateful that even though you see trash in our lives, you don't leave us. And you don't stop loving us. You just keep loving us and pursuing us and running after us. And your Spirit keeps reminding us that we need to get rid of the sin. Father, I pray that there might be some ladies here in this auditorium who would say, I have allowed trash in my heart, and it has crowded out the Lord, and I don't feel the joy I used to feel. God, you know who they are. I don't. I pray, Lord, that you would work right now. Speak to them. May they be honest before you. And I pray in Christ's name, the excellent one.